for the reading of God's word, would you turn with me to the 78th Psalm, verses 1 through 8. One of these days we'll have a sermon on Psalm 78 in which we read the entire psalm, but it's not today. We're just going to read verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 78. So people of God, here is the word of your Lord. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you bless this portion of your word to our hearts this morning. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For a lot of our church population and the population in general, this last week or week and a half was the beginning of the school year. Of teachers going back to teach and students going back to learning and classical conversation started a couple weeks ago, and homeschooling families are also back at work in the task of educating their children. In light of that, it would be good for us to take a look at the scriptures to see what they say concerning the education of children and of youth. Now, I don't want you to turn your brain off just yet, because you may think, you know, I don't have a child, this is not for me, but it is for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that we have to bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. And most of the time we think of that passage as our subjective thoughts, the way that we think. We should not be thinking about bad stuff, we should bring all those thoughts captive to Jesus Christ. But Paul means that in a much wider way. He says that every thought, every idea needs to be brought under the captivity of Jesus Christ, including how we think of education and how we think of the education of children and youth. And you might say, no, but I don't have kids anymore. They're all grown. Well, all of us are influencers. We influence people, whether we want or not. So we want to make sure that we're influencing people the right way. So listen to what I have to say. Another reason for you to listen, to all of you, is that this can be a good model, a good example of how to think about things so that Christ has a preeminence in it. So this might give you a model on how to think of other things, not just education, and look in the scriptures to see what they say concerning whatever that area is. Now, this is important because the Bible teaches that every area of life must happen under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. Is there any area of life where God is okay with you just doing whatever you want? Has God said, you know what, I'll be in charge of 99.9%, but this 1.01%, you can just do whatever you want. I will give you no guidance. I'll leave you to yourself. Can you imagine what an awful situation if God did say that to us? You know, in this area, I'll let you just decide whatever you want. I'll say nothing about it, and you just follow your heart. It's probably one of the most stupid advice somebody can give, is just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow what the Bible says. And he does that in the area of education as well. So every area of life is part of the kingdom of God, and that includes the education of our children and our youth. Therefore, we are to strive for kingdom education. That's what be our what we are going for, kingdom education. The ultimate goal of education in whatever setting it's to develop, it is found, the goal is to develop mature disciples of Jesus Christ whose life glorifies God. Now, somebody looked at the back of the bulletin and saw that today's sermon is a 10-point sermon, and they got a little deflated in their excitement. It's 10 principles, but some of them we're just going to mention it and not going to spend a lot of time on them there. So please listen to what I have to say. Listen to these 10 principles that will help us in our journey toward kingdom education. And don't close your mind because you might think it doesn't apply to you, because I guarantee you there's something for everybody in here if you listen with the right heart. So 10 principles, and we're going to get right to them. Principle number one. The education of children and youth is primarily a parental responsibility. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. The education of children and youth is primarily a parental responsibility. Deuteronomy 6, 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them what? Teach the principles that God already gave in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 11, 19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and he, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Malachi 2:15, talking about marriage, one of the purposes of marriage, God says, but he did not make them one, that is the couple one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Why the institute marriage? What is one of the reasons why the institute marriage? Malachi says, he seeks godly offspring. Godly offspring is not born, they are trained. Ephesians 6:4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. These passages make it clear that it is the parents who are primarily responsible for the education of their children in all areas. Even if parents delegate some areas of their child's education to others, they are still answerable to God for what and how their children are taught. It doesn't work for you to stand before God and say, the curriculum you gave me did that. Or the teachers caused that. That doesn't fly. It didn't work for Adam when he tried to blame the wife. It won't work for us as parents to say, oh, it wasn't my fault, it was what somebody else did. Because we are primarily responsible for the education of our kids. But Malachi 2 makes it clear that God desires parents to develop godly offspring. It's the parents' primary responsibility. Doesn't mean that we can't enlist help, but it means that ultimately it's still our responsibility to oversee that. So, how do we live out this first principle? Well, first, Christian parents must make sure that they are assuming total responsibility for the education of their children. Christian parents must make sure they're assuming total responsibility for the education of their children, particularly you parents. Or fathers. Even if you're homeschooling, your wife is doing most of the homeschooling, you are the principal of that school. And you need to be involved. If your kids go to a traditional school, you, father, primarily, you're, as the head of that family, you need to be involved what is going on there. So, because that's the case, because parents must be primarily involved, parents must constantly ask themselves certain questions that encompass three areas of life. We always have to be asking ourselves, who or what is in control of education of my child at home? What training is being directly what training is being directly given by me, the parent? What influence do I allow the media to have on my child at home? Do I know what my child is seeing, hearing, or doing while at home? Well, so that's the one area of life, right? Home. Another area of life is school and church. What is my child being taught in church? Sunday school or other church-related activities. And the third area is this. What is my child learning at school? From teachers, from textbooks, from curriculum, from other students, from the school's policies and procedures. Look up for a second. Those of you whose kids go to traditional schools, public or private, have you guys met all your teachers' kids' teachers? Have you gone in and met your kids' teachers? And yet, that's the person shaping the mind of your child. Okay? It is a tremendous task to assume direct responsibility for our children's education, but it's a task worth pursuing. So this principle number one, parents are primarily responsible for their children's education. Principle number two, the education of children and youth is a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week process that must take place from birth through maturity. There's no time off. And again, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Again, Proverbs 22, 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And you all have heard and even memorized this last verse, Proverbs 22, 6. We want to claim it as a promise that will assure us that if we have our children in church when they're little, they will continue with the Lord when they're old. However, this is not a promise, it's a truism. You see the difference between, do you know the difference between a promise and a truism? A truism is a statement of how things usually work. And that's what Proverbs is, it's a book of truisms. The truism is this: however we train our children, that is the likely way they will go in their lives. Whatever things we teach them by our life, whatever things we teach them by our life that we think is important, these are the things that they will think is important, though God's grace can override us. And I don't know if you as parents have ever prayed that the God would be gracious to your children despite us. That's a prayer we all as parents should pray. But the concept communicated here is this, that this, the way we raise our children is generally the way that they're going to proceed in life. And the phrase there, train up a child, the concept there is that this is a continual process that starts at birth. And when he's old, tells us that this process does not end until the individual reaches maturity. We tend to assign ages, that somehow at age 18, something miraculous happens, that at 17 years, 364 days wasn't true. And now that we turn that one page of the calendar, all of a sudden there's something that happens that they magically become all mature and everything's. There's no such age in the Bible. Maturity is the goal, not a particular age. Though for some of us, if we can keep our kids alive till they're 18, it's a good goal to have, but that's not necessarily the sign of maturity. Somebody might be mature before that. Somebody might be mature way after that. In Deuteronomy, God tells us that parents must teach their children diligently with intense, highly concentrated, consistent effort. And this effort takes place when our children get up in the morning, when they are at home and around the house, when they are away from the house, and when they lie down to go to sleep. So there's the only four times that our children should be educated in the Lord. Did you get those four times? When they get up in the morning, when they are at home or around the house, when they are away from the house, and when they lie down to go to sleep. What is the only time that's not included here? When they actually sleep. Right? The only time we should not be diligently teaching our children the things of God is when they are asleep. So ask yourself, what am I doing to diligently teach my child the things of God when he gets up each day? How am I diligently teaching my child God's way while he's at home? Is my child being taught God's truth in all of the activities he's involved throughout the day? What am I doing to reinforce God's word in my child when he finishes each day and goes to bed? So principle number two, you count it there. We're moving fast. You see that? We're not going to take very, very, very long. Principle number two, education is a 24-hour day, 7 days a week process. It must take place from childhood all the way to maturity. Principle number three, the education of children and youth must have its primary goals, the salvation and discipleship of the next generation. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 78. That the generation to come might know them, the children who should be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's our goal in education. The primary goal is the salvation and discipleship of the next generation. As parents, we must not forget that the ultimate goal of education is to enable our children to do what they were created to do, to glorify and enjoy God in Jesus Christ forever. If our kids make all the academic excellence lists, and yet they fail to follow Christ, what have we achieved of lasting value? If your kid graduates high school for 4.0, and yet is not any closer to Christ, what have you actually accomplished? Success in education is demonstrated in our children and grandchildren, teaching their children to know God and keep his commandments. If you count the generations in Psalm 78, it goes down five generations in the teaching here. So our goal is that our children and their grandchildren be teaching their children about Jesus Christ. So we must develop a single-minded focus on the purpose behind the education of our children, to turn them into mature followers of Christ. That's our goal in education. Not just in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, but in all of education, our goal is to turn them into mature followers of Christ. So ask yourself these questions. Am I consistently sharing the gospel with my children? Am I a mature disciple of Christ myself, reflecting a life characterized by love, trust, and obedience to him? Do all the educational efforts that I provide my child, both at home and away from home, point him to Christ and help her follow Christ? So principle number three, the primary goal of our education is to make followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. Principle number four, the education of children and youth must be based on God's word as absolute truth. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, it says, "The way of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than also than money, than honey." Sweeter than money too, but then honey and the honeycomb. Just making sure that you guys are awake. The word of God was given to us so that we could read and talk about it on not just on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. It was given to us because it's God's revelation of what is true for every area of life and for every day of the week. And as we train our children this foundational idea that there is absolute truth, and that truth is found in God and clearly seen in Jesus Christ, must permeate every aspect of that training. And you might say, okay, I might see that in Bible class, that the Bible would be important for Bible class. And I can even see that in history class, because it might show God's sovereign control, God's working out his plans, his decrees, and so on. But really, the Bible says something concerning my physics class, my mathematics class, my chemistry class? Yes. It doesn't give you equations. It doesn't enumerate Newton's laws of physics. You don't find anywhere the theory of relativity. But what we see in creation, in the natural sciences, is a confirmation, actually, of what the Bible teaches. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that our God is a God of order. Have you ever spent the time to study physics? And the laws of physics describe the order of the universe. The things are orderly because God made things orderly. For a while, chaos theory became what dominated physics. That is, that there's no reason for why things happen, that there's no reason for why the laws go, and everything is chaotic. Richard Dawkins made that very popular. But yet, the more they look into physics, the more they're able to look further and further into the atom, the more they find order. When they came up to the most current theory, the string theory, they found out that everything is ordered, contrary to what Richard Dawkins had said. But yet, he's Richard Dawkins, right? So he said it must be true. And yet, physics must be taught from the perspective that the Bible is the truth of God. Chemistry. Why do chemical reactions happen? Because every element, every compound, every substance is trying to arrive at a order. Atoms combine it themselves because they don't have enough electrons in the last orbit of the atom. So they need other atoms in order to find stability. Why do things deteriorate? Well, the famous second law of thermodynamics, right? That tells us that everything is losing power, that the system is losing power. Decay is happening. Do you read about the world decaying somewhere else? In the Bible, right? Is as a result of sin. So the education of our children, youth, whatever the subject, must be thought through the idea that the Bible is absolute truth. Principle number 5, the education of children and youth must hold Christ preeminent in all of life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says that he is preeminent over all life. In Colossians 2, verse 3 says that in him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then Paul tells us there that we should not be deceived or cheated from that knowledge through empty philosophy. Romans 16:36 says that of him and through him and to him are all things. So we can't really know anything fully till we know that that one thing was made to declare Christ's glory. That's when true education happens, people, is when you understand that what you're studying was made to bring Christ's glory. True discovery is really to discover how the things that are around us glorify Christ. Mathematics is not just that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Mathematics is that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and that brings glory to Christ. You need to have that last part in order to acknowledge that. Christ must be preeminently focused upon in our homes, in our church, and in our schools. Principle number 6, the education of children and youth must not hinder the spiritual and moral development of the next generation. Do you hear that? Let me say it again. The education of children and youth must not hinder the spiritual and moral development of the next generation. In Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And sometimes we think of offending children only in terms of physical abuse, but anything that hinders their moral and spiritual development is, according to Christ, the epitome of child abuse. So are the educational choices at home, at church, and at school that we are making for our children getting in the way of their spiritual development and in the way of Christ being preeminent in all things? Is the education of our children hindering their moral development or helping? Principle number 7, the education of children and youth, if delegated to others by parents, must be done by teachers and systems chosen with utmost care to ensure that they all follow these principles. If we're going to ask help from other people, we have to make sure that they have the same worldview as we do. Because that's where really conviction comes from, is from how we think of all things. There's no true objective educational system. Do you get that? As long as people are involved, there's no truly objective educational system. Our biases always come through. The way we look at things always come through there. Look at that Psalm 78, verses 3 and 4. So this is a task. We're supposed to get these sayings, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So we receive these things and we give to our children the same things that our fathers gave from the Word of God. This is the frame that we're using to educate our children. And every parent will in some way delegate some of the responsibility in the process of properly educating his or her children. Now, some people now tend to say, oh, you know what, God tells me that I'm supposed to educate my children, so the only way that I can be faithful to God, everybody else is sinning if they don't homeschool. That's not true. Unless you are creating your own curriculum, unless you're writing the very books that you're using, unless that you're not using any other resource, you're enlisting people's help. Even if you're homeschooling, there's no such system that does not rely on other people to help you educate your children, right? So in that case, you need to make sure that you evaluate what that system is doing. So raising, at least in Psalm 78, raising and educating the children and youth of the church has a communal aspect to it. The church community helps the educating of our children. It might not take us a village, but a good church does help in raising our children. And the historic community also, if you remember Hebrews 11, with all those people who have gone before us, we're teaching us as we follow the Lord there as well. When Moses was trying to educate the children of Israel to know and follow God, Jethro came and talked to him. And Jethro warned Moses to be extremely careful to check the character of the person to whom he would delegate any portion of this responsibility. Each person had to fear God, love truth, and hate covetousness. So Moses is trying to figure out how to lead Israel, how to educate them, how to make them be better followers of God. Jethro comes to him. In Exodus 18, verse 21, Jethro says, "Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They are the ones that are going to shape my people." So are we entrusting our kids to this type of people and institutions? Principle number 8. The education of children and youth results in the formation of lifestyles or worldviews that will be patterned after the belief system or worldviews of their teachers. Luke 6:40 is a very scary verse, which says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Do you know why that's scary? Because as parents, we are our kids' teachers, no matter what we think. And we are the ceiling. That's not necessarily a good thing, right? We are the ceiling there as well. Every person has a worldview or an underlying belief system that drives his or her attitudes and actions in life. Even if one doesn't realize it, you have it. You act the way you act because of things that you think are important. Even if you haven't stopped to think why they're important to you or if they're even important to you. But you do what you do based on this underlying system of thought, a belief, that drives you to do whatever you do. And that's what you're going to communicate. Everyone will also attempt to further his world view in whatever way he can. The thought, let's agree to disagree, sounds nice, but nobody really believes in that. Does it make sense? We all want people to believe what we believe. Otherwise, we would be crazy, right? We want to convince people that what I believe is right and what you believe is wrong. Even if we are not pedantic about it, even if we're not aggressive about it. That's how communication happens. All communication is persuasive. All communication is an attempt to arrive somewhere. And this is most obvious in education. Everyone who teaches others influences them in at least three ways. What they teach, so the content, how they teach it, the communication, and how they live, their conduct. All three things will influence people. No one can teach out of philosophical vacuum. Do you hear that? No matter where you go, no one teaches out of a philosophical vacuum. And really, the only place where people are still willing to acknowledge that is college. Right? That most college teachers are not worried. They don't try to hide that they had a bias. And unless you agree with them, you're going to fail the class. There's no. So that's great. That's honesty. Right? That's better than the optional. The sad thing is that it is estimated only 7 to 8% of today's Christians have a biblical understanding of life. 7 to 8% of Christians have a biblical understanding of life. Following this principle would cause us to conclude that today's Christians have been educated by a majority of people or influences who do not possess a biblical worldview. So most of us today probably do not have a biblical worldview. And that is exactly the opposite of what Psalm 78 tells us to do. Principle number 9, we're almost to the end. The education of children and youth must lead to true wisdom by connecting all knowledge to a biblical worldview. Again, in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If that's true, then we should be able to connect everything that we teach to Christ. Nancy Piercy, in her book, Total Truth, says, we must begin by being utterly convinced that there is a biblical perspective on everything, not just in spiritual matters. The fear of some God is the beginning of every proposed system of knowledge. God is the sole source of the entire created order. No other gods compete with him. No natural forces exist on their own. Nothing receives its nature or existence from another source. Thus, his word or laws or creation ordinances give the world its order and structure. There's no philosophically or spiritually neutral subject matter. Not even physics is philosophically or spiritually neutral. There's no such a thing. As long as you have people involved, there's no neutral system, subject, whatever it is that you are studying. So God created the entire universe, including every fact found in every subject one studies. And the Bible makes it clear that God reveals his very character and nature to us through our understanding of his created order. We see that in Psalm 19, see that in Romans chapter 1 as well. Therefore, the education that we provide our children must not merely give our children knowledge. It must lead to true wisdom and understanding by helping them see God's intended meaning found in everything they learn. God is not irrelevant to any part of learning. God is not irrelevant to any part of learning. What's the name of that big accelerator in Europe? The Hadron Collider. What's their goal? What's their stated goal? To find the God particle. Yeah. So they shoot atoms or particles, and they go through miles of tubes in order to find this primordial element that was the only element present, the only particle present at the Big Bang. And what has happened so far? Nothing. Exactly. Billions of dollars. And there's always a reason why they failed. Somebody sneezed on the thing or, whatever. Bad jujus for that day. Whatever explanation. But even if they find this primordial molecule or particle, guess what? God created the God particle. And does not disprove God, but proves that God is around. So God is not irrelevant to any part of learning. Even the most advanced atomic physics. Only works the way it works because God created it. The last principle, principle number 10. The education of children and youth must have a view of the future that includes the internal perspective. I often talk to parents that really want the kids to get a good education so they can have a good job. And that's not bad. That's something to desire. But the ultimate goal in education is that our children will go to heaven. And meanwhile, that they are faithful followers of Jesus Christ on this earth. The education of children and youth must not only prepare them for a life of service here, but also to stand before God for eternity. Our goals and desires in education must be guided by who we are eternally in Christ. That's what guides us, who we are in Christ. So all these principles boil down to one overarching principle, which you might say, why didn't you just say that and be done with it to begin with? But this is it. All 10 principles boil down to this one. Christ must have the preeminence in your children's education at home, at church, and at school, wherever that school may be. Christ must have the preeminence in the education of our children, of our youth, because he must have the preeminence over all things. Let us pray together. Father, this may have been a difficult sermon to listen to because of the subject matter and because of the structure of it, or because it does challenge some areas in our lives that we don't want to be challenged in. So, Father, we pray that for whatever reason, the things that were said this morning that were true, your Spirit would use them to cause us to grow in you. We pray that whatever things were false, that you'd help us to put them aside. But Father, that we will be obedient to what is true according to your word. We pray that you bless parents and children and youth as they strive to grow in you in the area of education. And enable us to bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. For us in his name, amen.